the Allah had him say. And so this book is one of the divine books that Allah has sent to mankind. We're talking about the Holy Quran. But this divine book is one that has been unaltered, it has been unchanged, it remains in its perfect state from whence it was revealed to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And so once we realize the great value of the Holy Quran and we realize this, that it is really so much more than just a simple book. Many a times we get this feeling that, oh, it's just an ordinary book. No, brothers and sisters, this is a very special divine book. It is a miracle. And it is truly the living and continuously living miracle of the Messenger of Allah that was endowed to the Messenger of Allah by the Almighty Allah. Now, the Holy Quran, of course, has different themes within it. It has a historical theme. It has a moral, ethical theme. It has a theme which talks about nature. It talks about the metaphysical realm. It talks about human beings and angels and plants and animals and jinns. You could say that everything is included in the Holy Quran. One very special thing which we want to talk about on our program is the fact that the Holy Quran is a book which reminds us. Now, it constantly reminds us about the hereafter. It constantly reminds us to do good actions. It constantly reminds us of this system of reward and punishment, prosperity and humiliation. And so this constant remembrance, what it does is it softens the heart. The worldly, materialistic lifestyle that we lead in many countries in the present day, this materialistic lifestyle makes our hearts quite hard. And it is in itself a akhlaqi, moral, ethical discussion, which we can't really get into on the program. But this hardening of the heart can become softened via the recitation of the Holy Quran. And of course, we find in this regards that Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, the sixth divinely appointed Imam, has recommended that we recite at least 50 verses of the Holy Quran on a daily basis. Of course, this recitation of the Holy Quran is not just a mere speaking and a mere recitation. Matter of fact, we have to and we need to think about it, contemplate, reflect, so that really the meanings go deep within our heart and our soul. And we understand that this is the Almighty Allah talking to all of humanity, but at the same time talking to each and every single one of us. And then we have a tradition from the sixth divinely appointed Imam, of course, which we will talk about in the next segment.
IRIB English Radio. Our website, www.parshtoday.com.
Now we invite you to listen to Brother Hassanain Rajabali.
The Holy Quran is the last revelation given unto mankind. The first one actually came with Adam as a commandment from God. And there are four major commandments, meaning revelations that have come from God. There are many, but four major ones. We believe there are at least 313 revelations that came to mankind. And the four major ones is the Torah, which was given to Moses, the Zabur, which was given to David, known as the Psalms of David, the Injil, which the Christians hold today as the Bible, which to us, of course, all these books were actually adulterated and destroyed, so we don't have any original ones. And then the final revelation which came is the Quran as a covenant of God to confirm what was revealed prior so that to correct the situations of God's law upon mankind. Now, the Quran represents a moral book. It's not a history book. It's not a book of science. It's not a story book. It's a book of morals. Because the prerogative for mankind receiving guidance from God is precisely on the moral front, which requires that the human being has to be guided at the moral level. God is not does not send revelations to entertain us or to tell us historically what happened, because that's not the intent of a moral book. The Quran, you notice, it's uniquely styled. It's the only book in the world where God is the exclusive author cover to cover. Every other revealed scripture that is purported to be a revealed scripture today on earth, you will find that human beings are speaking on behalf of God. So if you read the New Testament, you read the Old Testament, these are inspirational books supposedly revealed to people through inspiration, but there is no validity that we can understand from. Whereas we find the Quran, at least systematically, is the only book where God speaks alone. Though the Holy Prophet in Islam, the last Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, is the most important person for us to follow, you find that even he is secondary in the Quran, for he does not speak of his own words, but that which God tells us. And the Quran is a book of morals, and the unique style of the Quran is that it's fragmented when it comes to stories. So you'll find the story of a prophet begins at one point, and then another chapter basically adds on, and another chapter potentially completes it. The only chapter that we know that is a complete story in the Quran, that we categorically can say it's a complete story, is the story of the prophet Joseph, Yusuf, peace be upon him. As you know, the story of Yusuf starts off where he tells his father of the dream that he had of 11 planets bowing to him, the sun and the moon. And you find that's a complete story. Otherwise, all stories in the Quran are fragmented. But what is fascinating is that the moral objectives are not fragmented. So from cover to cover, the moral objective, the oneness of God, the submission to God, the merciful God, the eschatology in Islam, which implies the belief in the Day of Judgment, what will happen to the doers of good and evil, what is our objective on life, the lessons that we learn are systematically presented in the Quran without any fragmentations. So that's the Quran. The Quran addresses not only the believers, but also the rejecters of the belief in Islam. And the Quran addresses them all with an equal opportunity to submit to the will of God through very sound arguments that are presented in the Quran. And that's really what it represents for humanity.
IRIB English Radio.
Our website is parstoday.com.
Welcome back, dear listeners. So in continuation to what we were saying, of course, which was how the Holy Quran softens our heart, and eventually this softening of the heart is related to our ubudiyah, our servitude, our worship, and our obedience to Allah. In the first segment, of course, we had talked a little bit about all-inclusiveness and the comprehensiveness of the Holy Quran. Of course, we said how the Holy Quran talks about various different things, and of course, how it is a perfect miracle. It is a living miracle. It is a continuous miracle. And it is a book which has provided guidance to countless millions and millions of people all across the world throughout the centuries. Now, of course, in the previous segment, we had also talked about how the Quran, via this constant remembrance and this recalling of the day of resurrection and death and the hereafter and the day of judgment and the system of good and evil, the system of rewards and punishments, the system of prosperity, salvation, humiliation, and degradation. This is constant reminders, softens our hearts. Another interesting point we brought up was the fact that the materialistic life that many of us live in countries practically all across the world, we find that this materialistic lifestyle has a tendency to harden our hearts. So we had gotten to a point where we wanted to relate a tradition from the sixth divinely appointed Imam, Imam Jafar as-Sadiq alayhi salam, who quotes Imam Ali alayhi salam, who spoke about some of the disciplines and the rules and regulations of recitation, especially the recitation of the Holy Quran. And so Imam Ali alayhi salam here says, strike with it the Quran, your hardened hearts, and do not be eager to get to the end of the surah. So again, here we are being reminded by Imam Ali alayhi salam, who was quoted by the sixth divinely appointed Imam, Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam, that our hearts that are hardened, they can be softened by the Holy Quran and the recitation of the Holy Quran. But a recitation, of course, as we have said in many programs, a recitation that has to be done with contemplation and thinking and pondering and understanding, of course, so that the meaning is understood in the depths of our hearts and our souls. Now, here, an interesting point that Imam Ali alayhi salam brought, of course, quoted by Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam, is to not be eager to get to the end of the surah. Sometimes we kind of race while we read the Holy Quran in order to try to finish the surah. And here, the chapter of the Holy Quran should not just be read in order to be finished. It should be read in order to learn something and to acquire guidance and to put fear in our hearts, to put hope in our hearts, to be a motivating factor, if you will. Now, how is this all related to ubudiyya before we end the program? Well, of course, the recitation of the Quran softens our heart, and when one has a soft heart, that in reality means that they are humble and they are down to earth and they have this khushu and they have this humbleness, this piety, this taqwa, this God consciousness. All of these things come about via a soft heart. And on the other hand, what comes about with a hard heart? Arrogance, pride, mischief, greed, jealousy, and all these kind of different vile and evil characteristics come about via a hard heart, a heart that becomes like a stone. And so now you know. If you have a soft heart, it will make it much easier to be able to do the ubudiyya, to be able to be of servitude and the worship and the obedience to Allah. But if, God forbid, we have a hard heart, then it will be much more difficult to do ubudiyya, to do the servitude, the obedience, and the worship of Allah. And so there you have it. Read the Quran, soften your heart, increase your ubudiyya. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Foresight. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. Until another episode and another great tip, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
world with reporters.
Transfixed, ordinary Britons stand glued to their screens, waiting for the news to sink in. After weeks of will he not, the UK's new chancellor has announced his economic plan for the country. Except for a couple of surprise rabbits out of the hat, such as a bit of more spending in the health and education sectors, it was what everyone had expected. Tax hikes and spending cuts aimed at plugging a nearly $65 billion hole in public finances created by the previous Conservative government only 2 months ago. Pretty soon, millions of Britons will be paying more taxes. A freeze on the non-taxable part of their income will mean millions will be dragged into higher tax brackets, and the cap on energy bills introduced by the previous government will be scaled back as of April next year. As if that wasn't enough, Britons are going to see public sector spending cuts to the tune of $30 billion. All this as the country grapples with double-digit inflation, rising energy costs, and a prolonged recession, none of which was lost on the opposition.
What does this mean? Family holidays cancelled.
Yeah. Yeah.
Savings depleted.
Yeah.
Hopes for the future replaced by sleepless nights.
Yeah.
And all of this on top of the fact that the average worker is earning less today than when the Tories came to power 12 years ago. The government has presided over the biggest wage squeeze in centuries.
Yeah.
This was a crisis made in Downing Street, and it is ordinary working people who are paying the price.
As ever, the Chancellor, as did the PM before him, blamed Britain's economic woes on the pandemic and external factors such as the war in Ukraine. But many experts say that's not all.
There are international factors. However, Britain has managed to achieve something on its own for one or two areas, such as the impact of Brexit. Whereas with when they were in the EU, they had access to the world's largest free trade area. Britain deliberately took itself out of that and hasn't been able to replace it with anything. So that's had extra costs to it. And so there's also been less confidence in Britain because it's outside that. Why should I be investing? And so if it's not seen to be as really secure and full of confidence, then investors will go elsewhere. And that's what we've been seeing.
Despite the government saying its measures announced today are necessary for balancing the books, there is no doubt that they will have real consequences for millions of Britons for years to come. Saipur is up, London.
The Taliban's Ministry of Vice and Virtue have banned Afghan women from visiting all parks, using gyms and public baths.
Recently, women are banned from going to parks, sports clubs, and public baths by the Islamic Emirate of Afghanistan. For the past 15 months, the orders given to these places were violated and ignored. That's why now it is decided that they should be banned. It is not clear how long the restrictions would last or whether they are going to be lifted.
The famous city park in Kabul, once filled with family's joy and laughter, now has turned idle and silent, with only a handful of men wandering through the complex. The ban order has also affected the livelihoods of people who have been making ends meet by working at public places.
They are interrupting our livelihoods with their decisions. Now they have banned women, so less customers are visiting here. Look, it's in the middle of the day, but no visitors. I have rented a photography shop here, and I used to have an adequate income. But now the ban is making me close it down.
Women rights activists urge the Taliban to reverse its course on all women's rights, saying such decisions would provoke national outrage.
Instead of attempting to ban the doors of parks for women, the Taliban should manage to let Afghan boys and girls learn. They should address the economic and humanitarian crisis in the country rather than focusing on weird restrictions on women. I'm sure such decisions expose the reality of the Taliban and would face public anger.
The Taliban have already banned women from traveling without a male relative. Secondary schools for girls have also been shut for over a year across the country. Afghan women are worried about being barred from public places after the authorities announced the new restrictions. The women are now calling for justice, demanding the authorities protect their rights. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
In Shah-e-Dharab, a week-long exhibition in Indian-administered Kashmir is displaying dozens of rare manuscripts written by prominent poet Khwaja Muhammad Amin Dharab. The language was once officially used in courts and commerce until 1889. The organizers say the aim of the event is to revive Persian language in the region. About 73 manuscripts, including a dozen books written by Dharab, are on display.
Persian is so deeply entrenched that you can't think of a craft without Persian. You can't think of Kashmiri language, forget about Persian, without Persian language. You can't think of our basic ethical and sacred knowledge without Persian.
Persian is what Kashmir is all about. And it still has a resonance in contemporary Kashmiri society. If you go to any urs or any major shrine of Kashmir, the manqabat and the naats that are recited will be Jami. They will be in Persian.
Chronogram on Neil Armstrong's landing on the moon, Maharaja of Kashmir's accession to the throne in 1923, elegies of prominent scholars, including on the death of Muslim scholar and jurist Maulana Anwar Shah Kashmiri, are being displayed in the exhibition. Dharab was instrumental in transmitting traditional Persian literature in the region. He is also known as a master of Kitah-e-Tarikh and Naats in the praise of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Dharab died in 1979 in Srinagar, but his memories and writings continue to enlighten hearts and minds in the region. The remnants of Persian verses are widely recited in mosques, shrines, Sufi and spiritual gatherings. The Persian language reached its peak in Kashmir during the Mughal rule, but faded with the course of time. The exhibition organizers say events like this are an ideal platform to revive Persian language and literature.
I want people to know what he has written, because if you keep it in boxes, nobody would know. Maybe the language is not here anymore, but the language never dies. See, even now some people are so interested in it, that's why we are getting a good response. And there is so much of culture in this language, there is so much of history about Kashmir as well in the language, because it's somehow connected with Iran.
Organizers say Dharab's contribution to Persian literature in the valley is also highlighted in documentation of the greatest poets, Ghani Kashmiri. Munawar Zaman, Indian-administered Kashmir.
A resolution was recently presented to the UN General Assembly for the first time after the Taliban took over Afghanistan. While discussing issues including security, terrorism and the social and economic situation, the Assembly significantly refrained to recognize the Taliban as a government. Experts believe this could affect the nation.
Non-recognition of the Taliban by the global community could negatively affect Afghanistan. It would bring illegitimacy to the Taliban government. It would also have consequences for the country's diplomatic relations, trade, and culture. There may even be more sanctions. These could have adverse effects on people, especially the poor.
In response to this resolution, Suhail Shaheen, the head of the political office of the Islamic Emirate in Qatar, said according to Islamic principles and values, the Taliban are committed to fulfilling all the legitimate rights and demands of the people, and that they are trying to provide the right means and environment to achieve this goal. Experts say the recognition of the Taliban could have positive results.
If the Taliban government is recognized after the observation of human rights and some other standards by the Taliban, it could have very good results for the nation, such as in the fields of international relations and international economic interactions.
Since the Taliban took control 15 months ago, their non-recognition, along with the sanctions imposed on the central bank and the freezing of Afghan assets, has driven the economy of the country to the brink of collapse. It is believed the recognition of Taliban may be a way to improve the situation in the country. But on the other hand, releasing assets and removing sanctions could also be effective. Abdullah Amirzadeh, Kabul.
On
On Monday, the European Union announced new sanctions on a number of Iranian officials and three organizations, including Iran's 24-hour English news channel, Press TV, for alleged crackdown on protests which began following the death of Mahsa Amini, a young Iranian woman who collapsed in police custody and was pronounced dead a few days later at hospital. The state broadcaster is accused of airing, quote, forced confessions of detainees, according to an EU statement. A baseless claim that has surprised Press TV staff and managers, as no such forced confessions have been produced or broadcast by the English-language news channel during the recent riots. On the contrary, the news channel has made a great effort to counter fake narratives fostered by Western media.
They make claims about Press TV producing and airing forced confessions. I've been working here at Press TV for almost a decade now, and I can tell you that Press TV has not aired any confessions whatsoever, forced or unforced. So that shows you how such decisions by the EU and the like are based on unfounded claims with no basis in reality. You know, I see this as part of their hybrid warfare against Iran. If you look at the big picture, you see them supporting terrorist groups. And these sanctions on Press TV I see as part of the media war and their narrative control. They want to present the war with their distorted version of what's going on in Iran these days. And seemingly they don't feel much comfortable with Press TV challenging their narrative. So they would try everything to silence us or make us less heard. But we're not going to be silenced.
Riots broke out in Iran in mid-September after the death of Mahsa Amini. Rioters brutally attacked security officers and caused massive damage to public property. Iran's intelligence ministry has revealed that the United States and the United Kingdom were directly involved in the unrest, adding that dozens of terrorists affiliated with the Israeli regime and anti-revolution groups have also been detained in the unrest. Experts believe that sanctions imposed on Press TV by the EU and earlier by the government of Canada are aimed at muzzling free speech and alternative views. And once again, the term human rights violations has turned into a tool for Western countries to advance their own agenda, as street riots in Iran don't seem to be achieving the goals they expected. Taking into consideration all the different aspects, Press TV is not discouraged by the unfair treatment and false accusations.
Despite all obstacles, Press TV will continue to be the voice of the voiceless, reporting underreported stories and news overlooked by mainstream media. Gisum Shahmadi, Tehran.
When there's mutual trust, a deal is a deal. It's this easy to arrive at an agreement when the two sides of the bargain are from Russia and Iran. These B2B meetings come as part of an economic forum held in Tehran between Iranian businesses and over 100 companies from Russia.
We're a Russian logistic company, and we're here to participate in this business forum to find some partners for business with Iran. We are thinking to transport goods to Iran, from Iran, through Iran.
Our activity is about gas, oil, petrochemical equipment, machinery, instrument. We can export many items to Russian companies. For example, as the machinery, as raw material, and it can help both sides to develop their business relationship as soon as possible.
Tehran and Moscow's interests coincide on many fronts. Both are faced with U.S. sanctions, and both are signatories to the 2015 deal, which has faced troubles following the U.S. withdrawal from the pact in 2018 and the reinstatement of sanctions on Iran. While the bans have adversely affected the Russo-Iranian trade, businessmen here believe there's a strong will from both Tehran and Moscow to overcome those restrictions.
I don't think it will be like a very, very big problem for our countries. Yes, we have a border, we have a Caspian Sea, and we can transport cargo. This sanction, it is some problem for the trading, for the money transferring, but it's okay for logistics, no problem.
The American measures have complicated the Russian-Iranian commercial ties when it comes to money transfer and banking transactions. While alternatives such as the use of national currencies have already paid off, legal experts attending this forum say they have a better way out. Cryptocurrency.
Using cryptocurrencies, Iran and Moscow can effectively ditch the U.S. dollar. So if the two sides include this transaction method in their contracts, they can proceed with their businesses seamlessly without any concern over the impacts of U.S. measures.
Visits between Iranian and Russian officials have in recent months increased, following the West tightening its economic measures against both countries. Tehran and Moscow are now eyeing a 20-year strategic partnership treaty that would lay out the roadmap for future expansion of ties at all levels, from politics to economy and security. This year, Tehran and Russia traded some $4 billion worth of commodities, roughly 90% up compared to last year's trade volume. Now, given the growing relationship between the two sides, the Iran-Russia Chamber of Commerce predicts that this figure will hit $10 billion by 2024. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
In just the past 9 months, the EU and US have together pumped €32 billion worth of lethal weapons into Ukraine. At a meeting here in Brussels on Tuesday, EU defence ministers agreed to increase their military spending by a huge amount between now and the end of 2025.
€70 billion.
Apparently, there is an urgent need to replace weapons being sent to Ukraine.
The supply of arms to Ukraine, it's a continuous flow. It flows every day. And every day there is a member state who provides more. The systems has already been provided. I don't think we need new systems. What they need is ammunition to make the systems work.
One expert we interviewed online told us it is a dangerous policy.
The problem with further funding is that it suggests further escalation. An escalation is hazardous because by intent or by miscalculation, it can lead all of the parties into a nuclear conflict.
Many peace activists and rights groups say the military spending is grotesque given the EU's growing social crisis. Those in the European Parliament who oppose NATO and are calling for peace talks between Russia and Ukraine are furious at attempts to silence them.
We talk about democracy, but where is this going to end up? Those you brand as populist and anti-European have a democratic right to disagree with you on the course that Europe is taking.
Defence ministers have agreed to establish camps in up to 20 EU nations that will be used to train Ukrainian soldiers. Some security analysts are suggesting long-standing, controversial ambitions to create an EU army within the EU have effectively been put on hold. And now the strategy is to create an EU army in Ukraine. Jerome Hughes, Brussels. Iran insists that recent riots in the country were orchestrated by outside adversaries such as the United States. But EU foreign ministers meeting in Brussels on Monday took a different view. They have agreed on new sanctions against Iran, claiming the rioters are seeking freedom.
To support them, today the Council adopted another 31 listing under the Iran human rights regime.
The channel you are watching now, Press TV, has also been added to the EU sanctions list. Press TV management has vehemently rejected claims by the EU that the channel broadcast forced confessions from detainees during recent riots in Iran. EU officials have been asked to provide evidence to back up the claims. But it's already clear that will not be forthcoming, simply because it never happened. This latest set of sanctions follows similar measures against Iran taken by the EU in October.
Iran is geographically a very strong position because they can decide, OK, if the European Union is going to make life harder in terms of sanctions, we can close or threaten to close the Strait of Hormuz. That means that Qatar, which is the principal supplier, I think about 70% of gas is coming from Qatar these days, will be stranded.
One EU minister says the new sanctions should not be allowed to derail talks around the JCPOA Iran nuclear deal.
I hope that this can be kept separated because the JCPOA negotiations, of course, it has a long history already, and I would say it's this close that we could get an agreement on JCPOA.
During a debate on human rights in the European Parliament a few days ago, the EU was accused of displaying double standards.
Europe has invaded and butchered millions plundered and committed genocide, overthrown and murdered revolutionaries, backed brutal dictators, imposed murderous sanctions.
Amid growing economic turmoil in the EU, many experts claim sanctions against Russia have backfired. In other words, sanctions don't work. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
This is IRIB English Radio. Website is www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
Since Russia started its special operation in Ukraine, the authorities of this country have continuously announced that their main goal is to prevent the plots and expansionist measures of the NATO and the US, and that they want to save the people of eastern Ukraine from Kiev government's repressions and also de-Nazify this country. President Vladimir Putin and other senior officials also warned that the West has targeted the territorial integrity and sovereignty of Russia. And by distorting and rewriting history, they want to take away the right of this sovereignty from Russian citizens and to prevent their unity and integrity. Concerning this issue, we have taken a look at some world media websites for further details. Stay tuned, please. The RIA Novosti reports, President Vladimir Putin said on Tuesday, November 15th, that despite hostile attempts to undermine Russian sovereignty, the country managed to put a barrier on them. He noted that such attempts always start with an installation of historical myths instead of reality, pointing out the Ukrainian case. Putin said at a meeting of the Russian Patriotic Education Committee, Pobeda attempts by a number of states to rewrite, reshape world history are becoming more and more aggressive, and by and large, they have an obvious goal in relation to our society to divide, disorient, and weaken Russia, ultimately undermining its sovereignty to loosen it. He added such a scenario as we see has been tested in some countries, including Ukraine and in a number of other states. There were attempts to do the same with our country, with Russia. But, as I already said, we put a barrier on them firmly and timely.
to defend our interests. Putin stressed that attempts to falsify history are part of a Western smear campaign against Russia, which aims to create a pretext for anti-Russian aggression. He drew a comparison between modern Ukrainian politicians and Nazi collaborators during the Second World War, who tried to conceal their treason and crimes against their own people. The president stressed that Russia's values remain solid, continuity of generations, respect for tradition, and firm moral guidelines. Moscow has repeatedly noted that Western states pursue anti-Russian policies, demanding the country act against its own national interest. At the same time, they turned a blind eye to many signs of neo-Nazi ideology in Ukraine, allowing Kyiv to freely and openly praise Nazi collaborators and mass murderers as heroes, and to discriminate against the Russian-speaking population. Meanwhile, the TASS news agency writes Russian President Vladimir Putin said on Friday, November 4th, the West is seeking to cut the ground from under Russia by distorting its history, but these attempts are doomed to failure. He said at a meeting with historians and representatives of Russia's traditional religions on the 10th anniversary of the re-establishment of the Russian Historical Society and the Russian Military Historical Society, attempts are being continued to cut the ground from under us. Naturally, these attempts cannot change the past. They are doomed to failure. It is impossible to deprive the country of the victories won by our ancestors. Putin said when someone wants to deprive a state of its sovereignty and turn its citizens into vassals, they begin with rewriting the history of this state in a bid to deprive people of their roots, to erase their memory, adding that such approaches lead to tragedies of nations. He stressed such attempts have been made against Russia and they never stop, but we thwarted them timely since our country's history and culture are the basis of national identity, our mentality, traditional values, and what is most important. They are the basis of Russian statehood. According to Putin, Russia's position on preserving historic memory irritates some European countries. He added, "It is a duty for the state, society, and naturally historians to defend our true history, our heroes, to raise the quality of historic education." Putin said the West recast the conscience of millions of people in Ukraine, imposing pseudo-values and trying to set fire to Russia's breakup. The head of a state said at a meeting with historians and religious figures, "Unfortunately, in Ukraine, they managed to introduce such pseudo-values into the conscience of millions of people that this led to the situation when they created actually anti-Russia on that territory, sowing hatred, abusing the conscience of people, and depriving them of their true history. All this was done to remold the conscience of millions, and they were very skillfully setting fire to our country's disintegration." Furthermore, the Russia Today Daily reports Russian Security Council Secretary Nikolai Patrushev has sounded the alarm, warning Russian government officials that the United States want to weaken and destroy Russia. Patrushev warned on Tuesday, November 15th, at a government meeting held in the city of Bryansk. While Washington declares Russia a source of instability, it also fosters anti-Russian alliances, builds up military strength, deploys NATO forces at our border. Patrushev added the puppet Kiev regime, which took power through a coup that was supported by the U.S. and its closest allies, is being used as a battering ram against Russia, adding the U.S. goal is to weaken, disunite, and ultimately destroy our nation. The top security official noted that the U.S. officials will stop at nothing to achieve their selfish goals aimed at global supremacy, and to do it, the U.S. is pushing the world towards a global war through policies that pit other nations against each other. Patrushev also cited Ukrainian saboteurs who could infiltrate the country as another present threat to the nation. He warned attempts to infiltrate Russian territory by members of radical and extremist structures who seek to conduct sabotage activities and terrorist attacks have significantly increased. He said transport and energy sites were of particular interest to would-be plotters and stressed that all possible safety lapses at the strategic sites must be dealt with and fixed. The senior Russian security official revealed earlier this month that Russian special services had thwarted a terrorist attack by Kiev forces on Zaporizhia nuclear power plant in southern Ukraine. Meanwhile, media reports revealed that the US and British spies in Ukraine were creating a secret army to carry out terrorist attacks. British intelligence operatives are working to create and train a covert terrorist force in Ukraine assigned to attack Russian targets in Crimea on behalf of the Kiev government. Citing leaked documents, the Grey Zone reported that UK intelligence operatives signed an agreement with Ukraine to build the so-called Partisan Terror Army. The report said their plans called for the secret army to conduct sabotage and reconnaissance operations targeting Crimea. Precisely the kind of attacks witnessed in past weeks. Also recently, Moscow charged London with orchestrating the terrorist attack that damaged the Nord Stream 2 pipeline. Moreover, President Vladimir Putin said Russia's confrontation with the neo-Nazi regime that emerged on the territory of Ukraine was inevitable. Had we not taken the corresponding actions in February, this would have been all the same, but only from worse positions for us. As Putin pointed out, some Western friends of Ukraine had driven the situation in that country to a state when it turned to be suicidal for the Ukrainian people and fatal for Russia.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers, dear sisters, Salamun alaikum. So welcome to this episode of Lantern from IRIB English Radio. On the continuation of this program, Lantern, we have an interesting story, and I invite you to listen to it. Story of the Sparrow and the Elephant is the title of today's story. Be with us. A long time ago, Mr. and Mrs. Sparrow lived in the forest. They made their nest on a branch of a blackberry tree. Soon, Mrs. Sparrow laid eggs in the nest. Mr. and Mrs. Sparrow became very happy. Mr. Sparrow took care of her and their eggs. But one day, a big, giant, and cheeky elephant came near their tree. He started pulling the branches. The sparrow couple got scared after watching this. They pleaded, "Oh, dear elephant, please show mercy. This is our beautiful nest. We laid eggs in the nest. We are waiting for our children to come out eagerly. Please don't break the branches or else our beautiful dreams will also be broken." But that selfish elephant did not listen to anything. He continued destroying that place. At last, he broke that branch. This made the eggs fall and break in a blink of an eye. Mr. and Mrs. Sparrow started crying. Seeing this horrible incident, the sparrow couple's friends came to console them. Some friends were so deeply affected by this incident that they decided to punish the elephant. The mastermind Frog made a plan to punish the elephant. He included net and woodpecker into his plan. On the next day, all started to search for the arrogant elephant. Later, they found him near the mango tree. "Let us excuse the plan," said the genius frog. Following the order of the mastermind frog, Nat went near the elephant and started buzzing into his ear. This made the elephant angry, and soon he lost control over his body. As he lost control and started to panic, the woodpecker flew towards him and took his eyes off. Moaning in severe pain, the elephant started crying. Due to intemperate pain and excessive crying, his throat started drying up. He went here and there in search of water, but he could not see anything. Listening to tar, 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 the sound of the frog, the elephant thought that he found the lake. He went near the ditch, following the frog's croak. The frog jumped into the lake. Thus the blind elephant assured himself that he had reached the correct place. As he went down to drink some water, he fell into the ditch and died soon after. As all friends took revenge using their intelligence, all animals and birds cheered their win and started dancing and singing. A friend in need is a friend indeed.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Dear brothers and sisters, today we are going to talk about this famous proverb that says, "A friend in need is a friend indeed." That is, a friend is one who holds friend's hand. The importance of a friend in life is so great that it can be one of the effective indicators in improving people's mental health. There is no doubt in this issue. In 2011, July 30th was recognized by the United Nations as the Friendship Day, and since then, true friends celebrate this day together. In English, patron, friend, mate, ally, and fellow are used to mean friend. The synonyms of the word friend are brother and the words like what we have it in Arabic terminology, sadiq or khalil, close friends. Such words like sadiq, like sadiq, like khalil, like khalta, like wad, and others can be found in the Holy Quran. So we talked about the synonyms of this word in English and somehow in Arabic terminology. The importance of a friend in life is so great that, as I said at the beginning of this show, it can be one of the effective indicators in improving people's mental health. And this is definite. From the point of view of psychology, a person who has a faithful friend and always encourages him and his presence does not disturb the security of the friendship relationship, their friendship is less likely to suffer from physical complications, and the percentage of his helplessness in the face of life's problems is reduced. A friend is the one who tells you the truth, not the one who makes your lie the truth. That is, he doesn't want you to tell a lie, and then he's going to change your lie to a truth.
The lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story, which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
We have from different scientists, we have different quotes from different scientists about the concept of friendship. There is a beautiful description of friendship by a thinker that he says, some people should be multiplied so much that their generation does not become extinct. Yeah, they are the reason for your good mood. Those who even think about their essence, a smile sits on your face. They are the same people who accepted you completely in the worst situation. If you have any of these traits and rarities, grab them with both hands. So it means they are the true friends. However, the holy religion, that is Al-Islam, has an important advice and warning about choosing a friend. So what does Islam say here? From the point of view of the Holy Quran, a friend has such an effect on a person's life that it becomes a source of torment and painful suffering for some people in this world and the world to come. And many of the people of hell say, يا ويلتا ليتني لم أتخذ فلانا خليلا. Woe on me, I wish I had not chosen so-and-so as my friends. In hadith from Imam Ali alayhi salam, it is said that about the etiquettes of choosing a friend. Imam says that a friend will never be a friend unless he has three characteristics. So in suffering and trouble, he rushes to help his friend. And second is to protect the honor of his friend in his absence. And he will not forget him even after his death and sends him charity. Let's have a look at what Imam Jawad alayhi salam says about the friendship and how to make such relation with others. Imam alayhi salam says, ملاقات الإخوان النشرة وتلقيح للعقل وإن كان نظرا قليلا. Meaning that Imam alayhi salam says that meeting with the brothers is a source and inoculation of reason. Imam alayhi salam says that seeing a friend, even if it is short, should bring freshness and a lot of wisdom. So it is not just having this freshness and this sense of friendship, but it increases the person's wisdom. So this is what Imam Jawad alayhi salam says about the features and characteristics of a friend.
That was all for today. Thank you very much for joining us. Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode. Till then, may Allah bless all of you. Fi amanillah. Ala bi dhikrillahi
tatma'innul qulub. Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio.